The following sermon, entitled Our Sure Inheritance in Christ, the sixth in the series on the book of Ephesians, the Blessed Church of Christ, was preached on the evening of November 28, 2021, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on upcoming service times and Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn again in God's Word to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Tonight's sermon will be on verses 11 through 14. We will read the whole of the chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for tonight's sermon is verses 11 through 14 of the chapter that we read. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The text that we consider tonight begins with the words, in whom also. And let us not miss that little word, also. Because that little word also is teaching us that there's something even more There's something on top of everything that we've considered thus far. And what we've considered thus far has been simply astounding. Because we've been going through this doxology that runs from verses 3 through 14 in which Paul is exclaiming all the blessings of God's grace toward us in Jesus Christ. He's been enumerating the various blessings that we have as a church. And now he adds, in whom also, on top of everything that's already been said, in addition to everything that we've already seen in verses 3 through 10, there's this that follows. And what Paul is getting at is there's something even more to all of the blessings, more to all the past and present blessings. Because that's where the focus has been in the preceding context. Paul began with the blessings in eternity past, the fact that our God sovereignly chose us unto sonship. And then he moved on to the present blessings that we enjoy, the forgiveness of sins on the basis of Christ's redeeming work, the fact that God makes known to us the mystery of his will. But now on top of that, in addition to everything that we've already covered, there's also future blessings yet in store. There's more to come, and that's where Paul directs our attention in this particular passage, for he points us to the right that we have to future glory when he speaks of the fact that in Christ also we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance. That's what this passage especially focuses on, that truth. This is an inheritance that certainly we enjoy already now in part, but the fullness of it comes at the end of all things. And it's that we want to focus on tonight as we consider the last part of this opening doxology to the book of Ephesians. The theme for tonight's sermon is our sure inheritance in Christ. Our sure inheritance in Christ. First, we'll look at the inheritance itself. Second, the certainty of it. And third, the praise for it. The passage that we are considering tonight begins with the words, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance refers to the possessions or properties of someone that are passed on to another at the occasion of that individual's death. Still today, we speak of an inheritance in such a way when a family member dies, for example, the property of that person, the possessions, the wealth, everything they have is typically divided up and distributed among the family. And all of that takes place on the occasion of that individual's death. And this is something we see in Scripture itself. We see this throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints had an inheritance. Specifically, their inheritance was the land of Canaan in which they dwelt. And that inheritance was given to them, first of all, when they came into the land. In the days of Joshua, when the conquest of Canaan took place after the victory was won, the land, you will remember, was divided up by lot, and each tribe was assigned a different portion of the land, and then within each portion, different clans were given different pieces of land, all distributed by lot. They received their inheritance. But then, having received their inheritance, that land was then passed on from generation to generation to generation, so that when the head of a household died, the land and the possessions that went along with it were divided up and given to the next generation as their inheritance. It's a general idea of an inheritance. And now, Ephesians 1 verse 11 is teaching us that we have obtained an inheritance. That is, we have something now coming to us as a people. And now implied in this is that, well, we are the sons of the Most High God. Our adoption is implied in this passage because Scripture itself links this idea of an inheritance to our adoption as the sons and daughters of God. This is Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, for example. Romans 8, verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." This verse establishes a connection between being a son and being an heir. You're both at the same time, and an heir is simply someone who has the right to an inheritance. And that's what stands behind what we have here in Ephesians 1, verse 11. It's part of the context that we've considered. If we back up to verse 5, we remember that verse 5 taught us that we've been predestinated unto adoption. That is, we've been sovereignly chosen unto sonship. And that then explains why this is true and why Paul can say we have obtained an inheritance, exactly because on the basis of Christ's saving work, we've been adopted into the family of God. We've been made His sons and daughters. And that in and of itself is a wonder, a tremendous blessing. We've been brought into God's family. We can enjoy life with this God. We can speak to Him as Father. He cares for us. He protects us. He provides for us. But now, in addition to everything else that's included in the blessings of adoption, there's this. Being adopted means we are an heir. We have the right to this inheritance. And that's amazing when we stop and think about it. And it becomes all the more amazing when we consider what's all included in this inheritance. What does this inheritance consist of? Well, ultimately, our inheritance is God Himself in Jesus Christ. We say that on the basis of Scripture, specifically Psalm 16, verse 5. We're going to sing a versification of this after the sermon. Psalm 16, verse 5, we read, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." Psalm 16, verse 5 is saying that which we have been given, our inheritance, is the Lord Himself. This was true already for the Old Testament saints. Yes, they were given a portion of the land as their inheritance, but the significance was not so much the land itself, but it was the fact that God would dwell with them in that land, and God would bless them in that land. And the same holds true for us. The inheritance is not first and foremost all of the blessings that we receive, but our inheritance is God Himself in Jesus Christ. But now, having started with that, our inheritance does still include all of those blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. Our inheritance consists of all of the riches, all of the spiritual wealth that our God has for us, and really everything that we've been considering thus far in the series in the book of Ephesians is an explanation of that inheritance. Verses 3 through 10 are listing the various blessings that are a part of this inheritance. Now, not only do we have Christ as our inheritance, not only all these blessings of salvation, but in addition to that, there's a dwelling place that we will be given. And that's really the connection between verse 11 and what came prior to this. We saw last time in our series that the preceding verses talked about God's grand, all-encompassing plan to bring everything together as one in Jesus Christ. And we saw last time that verse 10 finds its ultimate fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth. When Christ will recreate this earth and unite it with the heavens to form the new heavens and the new earth. And that will be our eternal dwelling place. Well, verse 11 follows right on the heels of that and says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And it's indicating to us that means we have a part in the new heavens and the new earth. That means within the new heavens and the new earth, there's going to be a parcel, a portion that's assigned to us. Our God will give to us an eternal dwelling place, a place where we will enjoy life with Him. And really, that's the typical significance of Israel's possessing the land of Canaan in the Old Testament. Israel was promised that they would have the land as a possession. For many years, the patriarchs wandered through it as pilgrims and strangers, but eventually, the land became theirs. No longer did they dwell in tents, but instead they dwelt in houses. They enjoyed the fruits of the land, the harvest that came to them, and they enjoyed all this as they dwelt in the land with God. That points us to our inheritance. We will inherit this earth. Right now, we're pilgrims and strangers in it. We dwell in tents. We're merely passing through. But after our Savior recreates it and forms the new heavens and the new earth, then we will be given to dwell in the land for all eternity. We will enjoy all the treasures of the land, as it were, that flow to us in and through Jesus Christ, and we will live with our God. That is what is all included in our inheritance. This is truly a wonder that we've obtained such an inheritance, and it becomes an even greater wonder when we bear in mind when and how this comes to us. For you see, receiving an inheritance always requires the death of another. This is true to our experience, but more importantly, this is the teaching of Scripture itself. This is the teaching, for example, of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, there we read, "And for this cause he, referring to Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So it's talking about the promise of an eternal inheritance. This passage is relevant to what we're considering. But now notice especially what follows, verses 16 and 17. "For where a testament is," and think a will, "for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." A testator here is someone who has a will that goes into effect after that person has died. And what this is saying is, until the person dies, the will is of no effect. There might be an inheritance assigned to someone, but so long as the testator is living, that inheritance is really just a prospect. It's out of reach. There's no way of receiving it. Well, the good news of the gospel is that there has been a death. The Son of God in human flesh died as the testator. That's who Hebrews 9 verses 15 through 17 is about. "For this cause He," Jesus Christ, "is the mediator of the New Testament." He's the testator, and He's the one who laid down His life. And there are so many other aspects to His laying down of His saving life that make it the heart of His saving work. But now, think of it in terms of this also, that it was the death of the testator, which means there is left behind for us an inheritance, a staggering and ultimately indescribable inheritance that is passed on to us. It comes to us in different stages. We receive it, a part of it, already now, because what did we describe the inheritance as? Ultimately, God in Christ, life with Him, the blessings of salvation. Well, we have a beginning of that already now. We do not have to wait until Christ comes again to receive any of this, and we don't have to wait exactly because the testator has already laid down his life. Christ died at the cross of Calvary. We enjoy the beginnings of this inheritance already now in this life. But yet there's more to come. Though the inheritance from a certain point of view is a present possession, we have yet to obtain the fullness of it because there's more that awaits us. And now it's when we bear all of this in mind. Everything that we've said that's all packed into that phrase, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And we begin to see how blessed we truly are. Child of God, you are an heir to the greatest imaginable inheritance. No, you are not the son or daughter of the richest man on this earth. No, you are not in line to receive the most valuable and beautiful piece of land on this side of heaven. You're an heir of something far better. Because you are the son and you are the daughter of not just some man, but of the triune God of heaven and earth. And you will receive a dwelling place, a portion not of this earth as it is still under the fall of sin, still under the bondage and corruption of sin, but instead what you have coming is a parcel of the new heavens and the new earth. And all of that is on top of everything we've already considered. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, is piling it on as he goes from verse to verse to verse. There's not just blessings in the past, not just blessings in the present, but there's more to come. It gets even better from here. That's what these verses are teaching us. And it's in light of that that I believe it's safe to say that we have no idea how privileged we are as God's people. And remember, that's exactly what we need impressed upon us as much as anything. To know something of the astounding riches of God's grace that He so freely lavishes upon us. Because it's when we have this in view that our lives are filled with praise. It's when we have this in view that we will either retain our first love or regain the first love if we've lost it. And on the flip side, it's when we lose sight of how privileged we are as God's people. It's when we lose sight of all of the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ that ingratitude creeps in. That the Christian life becomes drudgery. And ultimately, we become easy targets for that great enemy, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So, beloved congregation, let us be impressed with the weight and the wonder of that opening phrase of the text, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, in that connection, there's two additional questions that arise with respect to this inheritance. There's the question on the one hand of what explains why we should be the recipients of this, and there's the question on the other hand, how do we receive this inheritance? And the rest of the text addresses both of those questions with regards to the inheritance itself. First of all, what explains why we are the recipients of such a staggering inheritance? And the answer of the text is God's own electing grace. That's the rest of verse 11. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And now it adds, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Here, verse 11 reminds us of the truth that has already been taught, especially in verses 4 through 6, the truth of God's eternal predestination, his choice, his sovereign choice of who would be his sons and daughters. And now, verse 11 is linking this to the idea of our obtaining an inheritance. And it's therefore ultimately teaching us the truth of the canons of Dort that our election is really the fountain of every saving blessing. All the blessings of salvation have their source in God's decree of election. And it's this that explains why we are recipients of this inheritance. It's not because of anything in us. That's not the explanation. And that's really a point of emphasis here in this passage. Because after all, the very idea of an inheritance rules out the idea of us earning it. No one merits their inheritance. It's always something freely given to those who have the legal right to it. Furthermore, that this inheritance doesn't come to us because of anything in us is a part of that opening phrase, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. This is a good translation, but what may be lost is that the verb here is ultimately passive. This is not something we go out and get, not something we acquire for ourselves, but it's assigned to us by our God and Father in Jesus Christ. And now there's also this aspect of the text that we've obtained this inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's not because of anything in us. So what explains this? God's sovereign decree of election. His sovereign choice, whereby he determined that we would be his sons and daughters. And if we ask, well, what explains why he chose us? His good pleasure. Because it seemed good unto him. That's the explanation. So that answers the first question. What explains this? God's electing grace. That leads us to the second question, though. How do we receive this inheritance? And the answer to that question is by faith in Jesus Christ. This passage speaks of the believing response to the gospel that it's preached. That's verses 12 and 13. The end of verse 12 we read, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Spirit. Paul makes reference to his preaching among the Ephesians. He says, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and uses important language regarding the content of the preaching. He refers to it as the word of truth because the preaching sets forth the truth concerning God, concerning ourselves, and ultimately the truth, Jesus Christ. He also refers to the preaching as the gospel of your salvation, and the reason for referring it to that way is it's through the preaching of the gospel that we are saved. The preaching of the gospel is the power of our God unto salvation. That's what Paul is talking about. And the people of Ephesus received that word. They believed that word. That's the testimony of Acts 19, but it also comes out here, in whom ye also trusted, in whom also ye believed. The people believed in Jesus Christ by means of the preaching. They were brought to faith. And all of this fits in to what we've been talking about with regards to the inheritance, in that this is reminding us how we receive that inheritance. We receive it by means of faith. For faith is the instrument of our salvation. It's by means of faith that all of the blessings of salvation flow unto us. And that's true with respect to this inheritance as well. According to God's decree of election, He's given us the gift of faith. He's worked that in our hearts by His Spirit. And now by faith, we receive all of these blessings. It's by faith that we enjoy life with our God in Jesus Christ. And now importantly, these blessings that make up our inheritance, this life with God in Christ, is something we can be absolutely certain that we will indeed receive. That brings us to the certainty of our inheritance, something that the text emphasizes. And this is an important emphasis because it's one thing to have the right to an inheritance. It's another to actually receive it, to know that this will indeed be given to us. And this passage therefore emphasizes the certainty by giving us really three different levels of certainty. There are three safeguards here that serve as guarantees that this inheritance will indeed be given to us. First, there is the truth that God does indeed work all things after the counsel of His own will. That God works all things after the counsel of His own will. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And now ultimately this passage is teaching us that everything that God does in time, He does according to His plan in eternity. You see, God is never making things up as He goes. God is never playing catch up, but instead, all of His workings are according to plan. But now on the flip side, that means also that God does indeed efficaciously carry out all that He's planned. As the sovereign God of heaven and earth, He does indeed bring to pass all that He has determined in eternity. And that too is a part of what this passage is teaching us. And teaching us this in harmony with the whole of God's Word. For example, we have this same truth in Isaiah 46 verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 46 verse 9, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure. God's plan stands. That is, it comes to pass. It's carried out. God works all things according to His will. That is, He carries them out with a divine energy. And that makes our inheritance certain. Because a part of God's plan was that He would choose us as His own, that He would make us His sons and daughters and thus heirs, and thus a part of God's plan is that He would give us this inheritance. And what that means for us is if someone is going to prevent this inheritance from coming to us, if someone is going to stop us from somehow entering into the new heavens and new earth, they would have to stop God Himself from carrying out His plan. They would have to prevent God Himself from executing His decree. Our inheritance is absolutely certain. And that's only the first safeguard. There's a second layer that's added here in the passage, and that's the fact that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's the end of verse 13. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We've been sealed, and there's really three ideas here all lumped into that one word, sealed. That we've been sealed means we've been marked. We've been stamped. We've been designated as one of God's own, set aside, distinguished from others. A mark has been placed upon us, namely the mark of the Holy Spirit. He's been given to us. And thereby, God has laid claim to us. That's the second idea of being sealed. A seal is an indication of ownership. This seal, the fact that we've been given the Holy Spirit, means we belong to our Savior Jesus Christ. We are His possession. And that then includes the third idea, that there's a promise of protection. As those who belong to our Savior Jesus Christ, we are those whom He cares for. The seal, by being given the Holy Spirit, Christ has promised that He will guard us, that He will keep us as His own. All of that is wrapped up into this idea that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Holy Spirit, and that too makes our inheritance certain. And that comes out even more clearly in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby, that is by the Holy Spirit, ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You are kept until that day of redemption. And we'll talk about that day of redemption in a moment. But the point is, we've been marked out as those who do in fact have the legal right to this inheritance. The fact that we've been given the Spirit, the fact that we've been sealed in this way, shows that yes, this inheritance is rightly given to us. And furthermore, it means that we will be kept, that we will be preserved all along life's pathway until at last we receive the fullness, the completion of that inheritance. Again, all of this underscores the certainty. This is a guarantee of it. Now, if we have any doubt remaining, there's a third level of certainty here, a third safeguard with regard to us receiving this inheritance, and that's the fact that the Spirit is an earnest of our inheritance. And that's the language of verse 14, which, referring back to the Spirit, is the earnest of our inheritance. An earnest is a deposit, a pledge, a first installment of a payment that is part of the payment itself, but more importantly, is a promise, a guarantee that the rest will surely follow. Well, the Holy Spirit has been given to us as an earnest of our inheritance. And that means, on the one hand, the gift of the Spirit is itself a part of our inheritance. Because the gift of the Spirit is something that Christ earned for us by His saving work. And it's by the Spirit coming to dwell in our hearts that we now have this life with our God. And it's by the Spirit's own work that all of these blessings of salvation are given to us, so that these blessings are applied to us. That's the work of the Spirit. And all of that underscores that the Spirit is a part of the inheritance. But more than merely being a part of this inheritance, as an earnest, the Spirit is a guarantee that the rest will surely come. It's a pledge that we will receive the fullness of it. You see, in giving us the Spirit as an earnest, God has begun a good work in our hearts. A work He will surely bring to completion. In giving us the Spirit, God has opened up the floodgates so that all of the blessings of salvation now flow to us through our union with Christ. And God has no intention of ever closing those floodgates back up. The fullness of it will certainly be given to us. And it's because all of this is true that as a people we have hope. Hope. That's the application that flows out of this. And that hope is itself a part of the passage. Specifically in verse 12, the end of verse 12, when we read, "Who first trusted in Christ," that word "trusted" is a rather surprising translation, because the Greek word there is clearly the word for hope, in who first hoped in Christ. And now that's not to dismiss the translation, because the reality is that faith and hope are intertwined together. Hope is really faith in things to come, because hope is a certain longing for and an expectation of the future good that God has promised to us. Hope is faith in things to come. It's trusting that those things will indeed be given to us. And that's the application that flows out of this. We have redemption already now, but yet the fullness of it awaits. We've been given the beginning of our inheritance, but yet there's more to come. And thus we look forward to that which is to come. There's something out in front of us. There's something that gets even better. And it's in light of this that we can be absolutely certain that we will indeed receive the fullness of everything that's been promised to us. Excuse my pause. I realize I missed a section of my sermon, and I've been debating in my head whether to go back and pick it up or just continue on. I think I'm going to continue on. We're not going to treat that idea of, well, now that I've brought it up so much, we might as well backtrack. Talking about those three safeguards, there's one thing I failed to mention with regard to the Spirit being given to us as an earnest. We explained that idea of an earnest and how the Spirit is given to us as part of the inheritance, but as a guarantee that the rest is to come. And it's in light of this that the Spirit is a guarantee that we will be given the fullness of our redemption. That's the last part of verse 14. The last part of verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Verse 14 speaks of the redemption of the purchased possession. The purchased possession, that's us. It's talking about God's purchasing of us to Himself by His own work of redeeming us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's a truth that's already been taught, for example, in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And now, in verse 14, though, when it speaks of until the redemption of the purchased possession, the idea of the word redemption here is talking more about the completion of that redemption. Because like our inheritance, so also is our redemption something that takes place in stages. From a certain point of view, we have already been redeemed. That's verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We've already been redeemed because our sins have been remitted. In that sense, we've been fully set free. But yet, at the same time, there's still indwelling sin. There's sin remaining within us. And from that point of view, there's still a certain level of bondage to sin, and therefore we await the completion of that redemption when we will finally be released from all the vestiges of sin. And the Spirit is given to us as a promise that that day will surely come. And all of that is what then builds to the application we started to make, that this gives us hope. Hope regarding both the completion of that redemption and the receiving of the fullness of our inheritance. And understand, in light of everything that we've said thus far, we can be absolutely certain that this will indeed happen. It's part of the idea of biblical hope. When we talk about biblical hope, we're not talking about some wishful thinking. We're not talking about some desire for future good that might come to pass depending on how things play out. It's not the biblical idea of hope. The biblical idea of hope is a certain longing. It's a sure expectation. And that's what this passage has emphasized by giving us these three safeguards, these three levels of certainty. The fact that God is indeed working all things according to His will. The fact that we've been sealed with the Spirit. And the fact that we've been given the Spirit as an earnest. Understand that any one of the three can stand all by itself. Any one of the three is itself a guarantee that our redemption will be fully accomplished and that we will receive the fullness of our inheritance. But now if you take the three and put them all together, it removes any question about the certainty of all this. And that means, child of God, there is nothing in all the world that can keep you from entering into heavenly glory. There's no force, no power, no man, no nation, not the devil himself, can somehow prevent the completion of your redemption. And that means that though this inheritance and though this complete redemption might seem distant, almost abstract to us, it will certainly happen. There will certainly come a day when you and I will finally be done with our battle against sin. That day is not just wishful thinking. That day is not just some fairy tale. But we will lay down our armor. We will be finally and fully released from all the vestiges of sin. And what is more, there is really and truly coming a day when our pilgrimage will be over. When we will no longer be strangers and sojourners simply passing through this spiritual wasteland. But we will be given this land as a possession, as our inheritance, and we will live in it with our Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity. Do not take my word for it. Take God at His own word. Your inheritance is absolutely certain. So let us hope for that day. And as we look forward to it, let us also praise our God for this inheritance that we enjoy in part already now, and that we will enjoy in its fullness when Christ comes again. Praise. That's the closing application in this sermon, like almost every other sermon in this series. Time and time again, we've come to the last part of the sermon, and we've asked the question, in light of all these staggering blessings that are given to us, in light of all of the riches of God's grace, how then shall we respond? And the answer we've given again and again and again is, let us praise our God. So the question is not so much, what's the application that flows out of this? The question is, has this application sunk into our hearts yet? Because that's what this passage would have us, that's how this passage would have us respond. I remind you that this is all a doxology. This all started with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's been the note that's been sounded again and again. That's the note that's sounded twice in these few verses that we're considering tonight. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. The end of verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. God's ultimate end, His ultimate purpose in lavishing all these riches of His grace upon us is that His name might be praised. So let that indeed be our response as we consider all that has been given to us in Christ. Let us praise Him. And let us praise Him specifically as the triune God of our salvation. Did you notice that Paul is being explicitly Trinitarian here? He has all three persons of the Trinity in view. He's had them in view from the beginning of this doxology. That was verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father, there's the first person, of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's the second person, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, that is, blessings that come to us through the work of the Spirit, there's the third person. And Paul has kept all three persons of the Trinity in view as he's gone through all these blessings so that as he's transitioned from subsection to subsection, really he has a different person of the Trinity that he's focused on. In verses 4 through 6, it was the Father, the one who stands on the foreground in our election and the predestinating of us. And then he transitioned to focusing on the Son in verses 7 through 12, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And now he comes to the Spirit. In verses 13 and 14, he speaks of being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise and how the Spirit is given to us as an earnest. And in all of this, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, is reminding us that we serve a triune God. And that means that even as we rightly focus on our Savior, Jesus Christ, it would be a disservice to our Savior to ever view Him apart from the other two persons. Because our Savior Jesus Christ is always the one who is sent of the Father. And our Savior Jesus Christ is the one who was given the Holy Spirit without measure, whereby He was able to complete all of His saving work. And as our ascended Lord, our Savior continues to work by His own Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, And what all of us is getting at is that our salvation is Trinitarian in nature. All three persons play a role in this salvation that we've been describing. And now because that is true, that means our worship, our praise should also be Trinitarian. We praise the one God of heaven and earth who is at the same time Father, Son, and Spirit. We praise Him for who He is. And we praise Him for all that He has done for us in and through our Savior Jesus Christ. Blessed be His glorious name. Amen. Father in heaven, praise be unto Thee, the God of our salvation, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the God who has not only sovereignly chosen us unto sonship, the God who has not only redeemed us through the blood of Christ, but who has also promised to us an inheritance. Father, help us to see something of how privileged we are. Help us to understand the riches of Thy grace toward us, and thereby fill us with a desire to serve Thee. Hear this prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.